Jonathan read some words for us found over in the book of 2 Kings in the 6th chapter. And there it's a remarkable story about the prophet Elisha and his servant, about the Syrian army that was surrounding the city of Dothan. And the Syrians had planned a surprise attack, but apparently God revealed everything that was going to happen to Elisha, who in turn gave it over to Israel. So, of course, that made the king of Syria furious. And he said in verse 13, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And he surrounded the city. And one morning, Elisha's servant rose very early. He stepped outside, and seemingly he froze in fear as he looked around. All around the city were horses and chariots and soldiers, and he, terrified, ran to Elisha the prophet, crying, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" You get the impression that Elisha just kind of calmly got out of the tent and replied to him, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them." And then he prayed, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then the scripture says in verse 17, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." I can only imagine what a moment that would have been to have stood there, either as Elisha or as the servant. The servant thought that he was surrounded by the enemy, a vast army. But in reality, the enemy was surrounded by the armies of heaven. If nothing else, this story reminds us that there is more to life than what we can actually see. We live, what do you say, in a physical world. But apparently there's another realm that we can't see, something unseen but eternal, something just as real, the forces of God at work. And the same God that surrounds Elisha still defends his people today. John writes over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Faith opens our eyes to the invisible hand of God, to the quiet, the constant presence of his heavenly helpers. And today, for the moments that we share together, I want to look at these mighty messengers, the angels of God. Understand who they are, what they do, and why they matter in our walk of faith. So what do you know about God's angels? Well, I suspect if you're like all of us through the centuries, you probably developed all kinds of strange ideas about what angels are. And maybe they're shaped by paintings or by myth or by movies. I guess you could say they're old wives' tales. What do you imagine an angel? Maybe a tiny, very delicate figure floating around on clouds, strumming a harp perhaps, fluttering around with halos over their head. Or maybe if you've seen the right movies, you'll say, it's some human that is now in heaven and they're earning their wings. Scripture never says that people become angels. Angels are a separate creation, distinct from humanity. And even in Christianity, we often misunderstand angels. We always, for whatever reason, think of angels as feminine. But in Scripture, the angels that are named are always given masculine names. There are two, Michael, Gabriel. But Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 30, that in heaven they neither marry are given in marriage, meaning they are spiritual beings, they're not physical beings. And then we say, well, angels are only Old Testament. We don't find them in New Testament. That's not true. We find angels over 290 times from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. They are real. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it reminds us, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So angels must play some ongoing role in God's work among his people. They aren't our personal servants. They're God's personal servants. Unseen agents who carry out God's mission, his word, his comfort, his protection. And so misunderstandings about angels maybe make us superstitious of they are on one side, or make us skeptical on the other side. They're not myths. Maybe we could say they're mysteries. Well, what does the Bible actually say about angels? Well, first it says that angels are created beings. Over in the book of Psalms, 148, first verse. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Now, angels are not little G gods. They exist by the command of the Creator, our big G God. And in Job 38, verse 7, it tells us that when God laid the earth's foundation, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They were there with the creation, watching, rejoicing, praising as the creation unfolded. And because they were created by a holy God, they were made holy and good. Of course, we read later that some of those angels rebelled. They followed Satan in pride. They became fallen angels, demons. You can read about it in 2 Peter 2:4 or in Jude 6. But the faithful angels remained steadfast, joyful servants who lived to glorify their Creator. In fact, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that they desire to look into the mysteries of salvation. So, angels were created by God. We always wonder, how many angels are there? Go over to Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. It says, do you not think that I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Now, Roman legion was about 6,000 soldiers. So that's about 72,000 angels, which is quite a lot of angels. But in Hebrews 12:22, it describes them as an innumerable company of angels. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I'd have to give out my calculator to see what that comes out to, but then when you add thousands upon thousands, we can't calculate how many angels there are. They are a distinct order of being. Over in Psalm chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. In rank, angels stand above us. In power, in wisdom, but they stand beneath Christ in authority. In Hebrews 1:4 it says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You got it? God, Christ, angels, us. Angels are not born. Angels do not age. Doesn't say that angels die. They're spiritual beings. They're intelligent. They're emotional. They're moral. They're powerful, but without physical bodies. What is the power of a single angel? It's an interesting story, and it's found too in 2 Kings. In chapter 19, verse 35, the Assyrians threaten Jerusalem, and it says, "The angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. One angel killed 185,000 men. I wonder what those tens of thousands and thousands and thousands could do if they came down to war against humans. Angels are invisible, but they're real. I guess you could say they're spirits. They're usually unseen. That doesn't make them, though, unreal. In fact, in Numbers chapter 22, if you remember the story, Balaam's donkey saw what Balaam couldn't see. The angel of the Lord was standing there with a sword that was drawn. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Angels are eternal, not imaginary. They're real, simply invisible. We can't see them. But like Elisha's servant, if God could lift the veil, we would still find the mountains filled with chariots of fire all around us. Now, we know about angels, that they're holy, they're innumerable, they're powerful, they're real. But the real question I want to know the answer to is, what do they do? Why do we have angels? Scriptures say they're more than just heavenly spectators looking down upon us. They're busy doing the duty of God. In fact, it never describes angels as sitting or resting. They're constantly active. They're either worshiping or they're obeying or delivering or defending according to the command of God. Remember what I read in Hebrews 1:14? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? They're God's unseen helpers, and they fulfill three major roles. They're messengers, they're ministers, they're protectors. If you take the English word angel and you look it up in both the Hebrew and the Greek, literally it means messenger. Angels carry the message of God in very critical moments in Scripture. Angel came to Mary, said she's going to bear the Son of God. Angel came to Joseph, saying that the child that's going to be born was born of the Holy Spirit. The angel came to Zechariah and said, "Look, John the Baptist is going to be born." The angel came to the shepherds out in the field proclaiming the birth of Christ. They came to the woman of the well and declared the resurrection of Jesus. From the birth of Jesus to the resurrection of Jesus, angels have been heavenly messengers delivering very important news. One of those in particular is found over in Luke chapter 24. We could say this is the first Easter morning, so to speak. The women came to the tomb, you recall. And what did they do? They met two men who were standing there in, what's it say, shining garments. And they said to the women, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." You know, that message from the angels to humanity has changed all of history. Jesus arose. He's not here. He's alive. They were the first to declare that message to us. Now, they don't bring new revelations. We don't read about that in the Scriptures. But they do remain God's agents of providing comfort and guidance. Angels serve to strengthen God's people. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, you remember? The story is in Matthew 4, in verse 11 it says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." In Gethsemane, you remember Jesus was there and the weight of the cross was pressing on him? And in Luke 22, verse 43, it says, "Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." If the sinless Son of God would have angels coming down to comfort, minister, strengthen him, how much more do you think he'd be willing to do for us as people as well? We find it all throughout the New Testament. Book of Acts gives examples. Peter was freed from prison by an angel. Paul was comforted during a storm at sea. He said, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Sometimes their help is unseen, but their presence is real. Hebrews 13:2 reminds us, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Don't forget to entertain strangers. I think about that and I look out at you and sometimes I wonder. God still sends his angels, his ministers, to strengthen and to protect his people. So not only are they messengers, not only are they ministers, but yes, they are guardians. In Psalm 91, beginning in verse 9, it says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Some want to call angels our good luck charms. They're not our good luck charms. They're not our personal servants, but they're here to help us, to guide us, to protect us. In Matthew 18:10, it says, "In heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." They may be helping us, but their focus is always upon God. What God commands them to do in regards to us, they come and they serve and they do. We've seen what angels are. And we've seen what angels do. Now let's bring this home. What does this truth mean for us today? The story of Elisha and his servant still speaks very powerfully to us today, because when that man looked out at the walls of Dothan, he saw only danger. And his heart sank. He whispered, "What shall we do?" And Elisha comes out, confident, and he prays, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And in that moment, fear gave way to faith. The servant saw. And they had been there all along. You notice Elisha didn't pray, "Lord, provide me a circle of angels fiery chariots to protect me." They were already there. He merely said, "Let my servant be able to see." Paul writes in Romans 8:31, "For if God is for us, who can be against us?" And one way God is for us is by surrounding his people with heavenly help. They may be unseen, but they're not inactive. Sometimes we find ourselves in battles. It could be illness, could be grief, could be fear, temptation. We pray and we say, "Well, I don't see anything changing." But the silence of heaven doesn't mean the absence of help. God may be working powerfully. You just can't see it yet. Maybe our prayer this morning ought to be, "Lord, open our eyes that we may see." If we can see with the eyes of faith, like Elisha did, the battle looks entirely different, whatever the battle is that we face. There was a small boy who was walking with his father along a road that was dark. It was a country road, wind blowing and the trees rustling, and all the shadows that were appearing frightened the little boy, and he reached out and he slipped his little hand into the big hand of his father. Can you picture that? And in that moment, what happened to the little child's fear? It went away because he knew he had the hand of his father. In a sense, I think that's what this story tells us. That's how faith works. Though we think we're alone and we're scared, if we could just put our hand out into the hand of our bigger God, we'd understand that He is there to help us. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. All this started because last Sunday night we were in Richie's study in the book of Romans, and somehow we got on a reflection back into the book of Revelation in the first few chapters where it talked about all of the churches, and it says, to the angel of this church, their attire or whatever, it is written. Each one of those churches had an angel. We scratched our head and we talked about it and said, does that mean Babcock Road Christian Church has an angel? And if it has an angel, what would it write? There are angels. They're here to serve and to protect and to guide us. May we open our eyes that we see. Come if you will as we stand and sing our song of invitation. Christ invites you through faith, through repentance of sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you need to be baptized, we can arrange to do that. Rise and walk with eyes of faith, seeing what God has in store for our protection.